Turn with me, please, your Bibles to the passage of God's Word that we read together. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. We're continuing our studies that we began last week, examining some of the one another sayings that we find in the New Testament. And I think, as I said last week, one of the things that is good to remind ourselves of is that in some ways it's easy to preach a theological sermon. It is, you've got your theology and your points and so on, and that's it. When it is that you come to these one another sayings, yes, there's profound theology behind them, but it is that in terms of living them out, that's the difficulty. Because when you consider what's involved, all of us, without exception, whether in pulpit or pew, we see gaping holes in our own lives in which it is that we're not doing what it is that the Spirit, through Paul, would have us do and how we would be. Let's read Galatians 6 from verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder if it is that the name Simon Cowell means anything to any of you here tonight. If it doesn't, let me give you some information about Simon Cowell. Simon Cowell is an English television personality. He's an entrepreneur, and it is that he's also a record executive who's been involved in the entertainment industry for many decades. And it is that as an entrepreneur, he gave birth, along with others, to various talent shows beginning at the beginning of the 2000s. And it is that the iteration that we've come to now, that he's a judge on two of the main talent shows that you find in the UK and in America. It is that the UK version is called Britain's Got Talent, and the American one, very naturally, is called America's Got Talent. And one of the things that Simon Cowell loves to do in his capacity as a judge over the decades, and indeed in these most recent of shows, is that he loves to tear down the talent lists. You almost wonder how it is that some people actually got to this position where they could stand before Cowell and the rest of the judges and perform or sing or do what it is that they said they had talent in. And here are some of his most cutting comments over the past number of years. First one is, if you lived 2,000 years ago and sang like that, they would have stoned you. Then he said to someone else, that was absolutely ghastly. I can honestly say if you won, it would be the end of the American music industry. And it is, there was another chap, and he said, that was dreadful. Is singing something that you want to pursue? Seems that the person in question thought for a second and then said, I can take it or leave it. And Cowell, with a smarmy smile, said in his face, leave it. Now it is that you could add to many other of these cutting comments, if we could call it that, that he says. But while most of us will never have to face a relentless critic like Simon Cowell, it is that all of us, no doubt, have experienced either the brokenness that comes from sin, or indeed, we're just trying to bear the burdens that come from life itself. And the reason that, and it may seem that there's a disconnect between my introduction with Simon Cowell and what it is that the Apostle Paul is speaking here of, but the reason that I connect the two tonight is because, unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, individual congregations, are often the last place where it is that we can find friends who will help us carry our burdens, no matter how frequently we have burdens, no matter how great or how small these burdens may turn out to be. And instead of hearing words of comfort that we should be hearing from our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is that those who are the closest to us very often knock us down. Very often they take on the mantle of a spiritual Simon Cowell, we might say. And it is that their comments to us are very cutting, very hurting, and it is that they tear us down. And we're often quick to chastise fellow Christians or take a swing at the saints. And instead of the right hand of fellowship, very often it's the right fist of fellowship that we end up offering to those who need to hear comfort and be comforted and helped in terms of carrying their burdens. I remember there was a TV commercial that was on quite a number of times a number of years ago, and it showed an elderly woman who had fallen, and she was lying on the floor of her living room, and it is that she was shouting, help me, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Help me, I've fallen, and I can't get up. And it is that for the last minute or so of the commercial, that's all it was that you were hearing and seeing. This individual lying on the floor, unable to lift themselves up, And as they were continuing to cry out, their voices were becoming weaker and weaker and weaker until it was that they couldn't cry out anymore. Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And it is that this phrase, I wonder if it's become part of the vocabulary of the body of Jesus Christ, because it's not something that God's word would expect from us, or indeed expect us to be found speaking. Because it is that there are times when we all falter, or there are times when it is that we all fall. Sometimes we fall because of our own stupidity. Sometimes it is that we fall in terms of a circumstance or something that's brought into our life, and we falter in our spiritual life, and we can't in our own strength get back on track by ourselves. There are other occasions in our walk with Christ when it is that we can feel so burdened that we don't know if we're going to make it through another day, far less another week. Perhaps even for some of us tonight, that's the way we're looking at the week that lies ahead. That already there's a great burden that's pressing down upon us, and we're really wondering if at the end of the week we'll still be standing physically, far less spiritually. And so as we continue in our sermon series, considering the one another commands that we find in Scripture, that's why I thought it was tonight, and on the basis of the initial examination we had of what I think is the archetypal and foundational one another series, saying the 11th commandment as Jesus gave it to us in John's Gospel, as we saw last week, here we now come to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and 2, and it is that he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now again, as last week, to get the full import of our text, we have to spend just a little moment considering the context in which it is that the words of Galatians 6 and 2 are given to us. If it is that you go back to chapter 5 and verse 25, the last, second last verse of the chapter, you read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And it is that the language that Paul is using there, it's a military language. And it's speaking about soldiers that are marching in unison together. And it is that Paul's saying that if we are Spirit-led people, then it is that we must march in unison one with another, that we either make it together in terms of an eternal destiny, or it is that we don't make it at all. But we need to remember that we don't just live for self or unto self, but it is that we're part of a body. Then it is that in verse 26, he writes, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I think there that Paul is indicating that if any congregation, and if we want, say, the body of the EPC to be strengthened, we have to avoid, with God's help, belittling others and belittling one another while it is that we seek to build ourselves up. And so it is that Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word that's translated there is provoke. It means to challenge somebody to a contest. And sadly, within the Church of Christ, that its history is littered with those, even within the body, who have challenged one another, even brothers and sisters in Christ, yet it is that they've gone down the wrong road, and there have been these contests, as it were, taking place. And we know that the reason for this is because so often pride can cause us to get after those or that which we consider to be inferior, and to envy those whom, as far as we are concerned, seem to be superior to ourselves. But either way, however it is that you look at it, this reveals a heart and a mindset that is self-focused and not other-centered. And you see, that's the thing that's difficult about these texts. They're easy to read, but it is that they're so hard at times to put into practice, because it is direct us away from our selfish hearts and minds, and they direct us toward the needs of others. Whether it is that we knock down the weak or are overcome with envy toward those that we think are better than us, the problem is that so often we're too caught up within ourselves. And what it's saying is that self-centeredness is the deadly enemy of all the one another statements in Scripture, since our conduct towards each other and one another is largely determined by the opinion that we have of ourselves and how it is that we act out on that opinion that we have of ourselves. John Stott, in one of his commentaries on Galatians, he put it like this. He said, the attitude we should have toward people is not, I'm better than you and I'll prove it, or you're better than me and I resent it. But Stott then writes this, our attitude should be, you're a person of importance in your own right, and it is my joy and privilege to serve you. You're a person of importance and privilege in your own right, and it is my joy and privilege to serve you. So here it is that Paul says here, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. What does that mean for us? Well, the first thing I think Paul is saying here is that we're called to restore the broken. We're called to restore the broken. Our answer, I think, is found in verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. It is, one paraphrase of verse 1 is this, and I liked it because it was so direct. It says, if someone falls into a sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. Be very careful, particularly when it is that there's someone who, for whatever reason, has fallen into sin, and you're not wanting to grant forgiveness because before the day is over, you yourself might be needing forgiveness. He speaks about brothers. He speaks about a family, how it is that a family sees one another and responds to one another. And he's saying you're all part of the same family. Then it is that by using the word if, he's helping us think through something hypothetical at this point that too quickly and sadly at times often becomes reality and the real story in someone's experience. And then it is he's speaking about a broken believer. The word that's translated there in verse 1 is caught. It was the word that was used to describe an animal or a bird that had become entangled in a trap. And it is that he's saying that a believer who is caught in a sin is one, in many cases, who has been surprised or has been suddenly entrapped by that sin, and as they're trapped, there seems to be no way out. There's no a hope of escape. And so the idea in what Paul is saying here is that a brother or sister who has been caught red-handed in sin, much like the woman who was ambushed by the authorities in the gospel while she was committing adultery in John 8. That's the sort of idea that he has in mind here. And then it is, he says, anyone who's caught in any transgression, trespass, it's the Greek word paraptoma. It's one of the main New Testament words used to describe sin. And it indicates the idea of stumbling or sliding off. And that's the idea that Paul is referring to here. He's saying this is someone who, for one reason or another, is suddenly tripped up by their own trespasses and is there on the ground lying for everyone to see. Now, a good scriptural example of this is the Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter boasted that he would never bail out on Christ. And yet, what does he do? He ends up denying Christ 3 times in a row. And it is that who's to help? Look at what he says. You who are spiritual. And if it is that you're truly spiritual, then it is that you're someone who will bear the burdens of another person. And it is that you will help them in the misery that perhaps they find themselves in. He's saying to us that the person best equipped to help a fallen follower is one who is spiritual. Now, sadly, that individual is not so common in the church as we perhaps hope that they might be. See, in the context, Paul is speaking about those who are walking in the Spirit, who are keeping in step with the Spirit. He's not speaking about some mystical spirituality, but it is that he's referring to normal Spirit-filled Christianity. He's saying to us that truly spiritual people are ordinary people who rely on an extraordinary God. And that's how it is that we are able to bear one another's burdens. And what is it we have to do? Look at what he says. Restore them. Bearing one another's burdens means that you restore someone, particularly as they've fallen. Now, the word restore here It was used for the setting of a broken bone or the mending of a torn net. It was used in Matthew 4:21. And going from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, repairing their nets, completely repairing them, completely reforming them so that they were fit again to be used in the way that they were designed to be used. And that's the same word that Paul is using here. So in other words, he's saying to us that restoration, as we would bear one another's burdens, is an integral and necessary part of the healing process. As we would bear one another's burdens, that if somebody has experienced dislocation, if somebody has experienced brokenness, mental, physical, however it may be, if somebody has been torn apart by transgression, and it is that they've slipped right off the highway that God has placed them on, then they need someone to come alongside them in order to lift them up. And it's a reminder that God is in the restoration business. If you go on to some of the TV channels, you'll read about this restorer, Rust Valley Restorer, and others. And you see in some, as an engineer, it's amazing to see some of these shells of cars. They're falling apart but with rust and so on. And then by the end of the program, the shell that had seemed just as though it was about to collapse, with the skills of the restorer, you've got this beautiful piece of machinery in front of you. It's been restored. And you see, God tells us he's in the restoration business. Listen to what he says through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong, those who think they're okay, I will destroy. But anybody else who's in need of restoration, you know what? I'm going to restore you. That's what we were thinking of this morning as we sat at the Lord's table, the God who restores us, the God who builds us up in terms of this strengthening ordinance. And really, we can take what Cain said to God and turn it on its head. And we can say, if a man is my brother, then I am his keeper. Because it is that I've been called to restore as God has restored me. So the application is this. Who does God want to restore through you? Is there anybody that God has or will bring into your path? And perhaps you would say, no, I don't want them in my life. But God's saying, I'm going to use you. And you're going to be the one that I'm going to use to restore that person. You're going to be the one who's going to bear that person's burden and help them. And then secondly, is there anyone you can think of even at the moment who's going down the slippery path of sin? You know that. Whether they listen to you, that's something else. But you as a believer, you as a brother or a sister, it is a part and parcel of our calling as God's people tonight is to cry out to that person in Christ's name and say, stop where you're going. You're going to end up in a terrible situation. You think of the words of James chapter 5. One translation puts verse 19 like this. If anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings the person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And notice we're told here how it's to be done. A spirit of gentleness. Gentleness and humility. In other words, broken believers need spiritual believers who will come alongside them in order to mend them, and it will be done gently, which is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. The King James Version uses the word meekly. And it's the idea of doing something quietly and with enormous kindness. I remember a few years ago I broke my shoulder. And the pain was unbelievable. And I can still remember when I was in the x-ray room an x-ray technician, she's there, and she's trying to move my arm to get different angles on the break. And she, even though she was being as gentle as she was, I was still crying out in pain. It was so sore. But she kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I knew she was trying to be as gentle as she should be. Are we gentle one with another? Are we? I look back at my life in the church from when I was a little boy. Sometimes instead of gentleness between believers, all I see is roughness and hurt, and discord and disharmony. And that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, correct your opponents with gentleness. With gentleness, Timothy. Romans 2 and 4 tells us that God's kindness leads a person to repentance. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I've got to confess, there are times I haven't been like that. If I've not been like that, there are times you haven't been like that. And you look back at times in your dealings with people and you shudder. When it is that you come under and listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. Where was that gentleness so vividly and radically shown? On the cross. When he cried out and said, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine that? They've beaten him up. They've taken the flesh from off his back. He's got the crown of thorns dug deep into his head. The blood's flowing down. He's naked before the crowd, and they're like wild animals. What does he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Is that not gentleness par excellence? In terms of how Jesus was upon the cross? You see, the last part of verse 1, you're saying, when are we getting to verse 2? Well, verse 1 is part of really how we understand verse 2. But the last part of verse 1 is a rebuke to self-righteousness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's got the idea in it of spying on yourself. Because we all stumble in many ways. And so he's telling us that restoration, that it's a delicate work. That it's not for those who feel that they're spiritually superior. That it's a daunting responsibility, and often it's very messy. He's not diminishing the seriousness of sin, and we shouldn't ignore or excuse iniquity. But it is that he's saying to us, avoid the temptation to witch hunt. We're not called to go on a search and destroy mission to uncover and to correct the sins of others. I was reading several years ago, there was an angry young man. There's lots of angry young men in every generation. Here was an angry young man, and he was rushing his way through a museum in Amsterdam. And as he did this, he was repeatedly slashing one of Rembrandt's most famous paintings. Short time later, there was another angry young man, and he was in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And with a hammer, he began to slash a Michelangelo masterpiece. And so it was that these two cherished works of art, priceless, they were badly damaged. What do you think the officials in both situations said? Did they say, "Well, that's it, they're done, let's throw them away. Let's put them in the garbage heap, into the rubbish bin"? No. But they called upon the most qualified people they could find, who worked with every care and precision, who made the effort to restore and to repair these treasures that had been so badly damaged. Now, remember, it was a year past on the last Lord's Day of the year, and we looked at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. It's at the end of chapter 1. I don't even remember my own sermon. But what I do remember is that what Paul was saying there was And this was to encourage us at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. You are God's masterpieces. Do you remember it? Some of you are shaking your head. Good. You are God's masterpieces. And the only reason that we are God's masterpieces is because God is in the business of restoration. And God restores us. And so what I'm saying is there anybody you know who slipped up and who needs a helping hand? Is there? If it is that you're going to bear the burden of someone else, it is that you will restore the broken with God's help and God's strength. I'm going to stop there because we'd still be here at 7:30, I think. And I don't know if you would be happily restored by 7:30. It might be the opposite. But we'll come back to this, God willing, next Lord's Day. And we're going to consider, we've considered tonight the restoration of the broken. And God willing, we'll begin next week by looking at the relieving the burdened. Relieving the burdened and what's involved in relieving the burdened. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we thank you that you are in the business of restoration. And we thank you that you have exhibited this so clearly in and through the cross of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were on the spiritual scrap heap, as it were, that you, O Lord, picked us up, and you so moved and worked and continue to work in us and through us, that you are restoring us and bringing us ever closer to the image of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that as long as we are in this scene of time, that this work cannot and will not come to an end. And it is that at times that there may be situations that we will find ourselves in, and because of our own stupidity, whereby the work that had been restored will have to be re-restored. But we thank you, our God, that we have that promise that when we depart this world, and when we are found in your nearer presence, that we shall see Christ, we shall be like Christ, that we shall be there without a wrinkle, without blemish, and without spot, and that we shall be found in glorified human bodies, raised above the limitations of these earthly, finite bodies that are ours in this scene of time. We pray for any here tonight, physically or in the building or online, who need restoration. We pray, Lord, that you might so work in their lives that they might know of the process of restoration continuing apace, and indeed, O Lord, of being strengthened within their heart and mind with regard to the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would pray for any amongst us who perhaps are slipping, who are tripping tonight. And we know this, and we really are at the stage where we're wondering, how will we ever stop sliding? Oh Lord, we pray that you would bring someone into their life who might bear that burden with them and that might gently restore them to the place and indeed to the posture that was once theirs. We thank you for this evening, for this hour, and we pray, Father, that you would go with us in the week that lies ahead, forgive sin, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.